Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being present with us. I pray, Lord, that you open up our hearts to understand your word or to apply it to our lives as we begin to see the foundation that you have laid for your church. We ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom, discernment, and Lord, to continue to move and raise people to form this church into something that is glorifying to you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Understanding God's Vision for His Church, and it's part one. It's part one because as I was studying, I didn't get to the last three points. I was on point one, and that's as far as we got. And if you want to be here for a couple hours, and we can go through the rest of the points, but we won't do that. So it's Understanding God's Vision for His Church, part one. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, but what I want you to do, first of all, is turn to Acts chapter 1. And as you do that, I want to quote some people who I quoted last week as well, because it's so applicable. Quote, people only see what they are prepared to see. Think about that. End quote. That's by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Quote, we are limited not by our abilities, but by our vision. Close quote. Author unknown. Jonathan Swift again said, quote, vision is the art of seeing what is invisible to others. Close quote. And Peter Marshall said, give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for, because unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything. Close quote. And of course, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There was this young man, and he grew up on a ranch all his life. He was a ranch hand, you could say. He learned just the way of life, a little bit of farming, handling horses, cattle, all of those things. But one day he had a dream. He thought that he would save some money and go to Europe. And he realized this dream at some point in his life. The moment that he bought his airline ticket and made all the other arrangements that were necessary for him to travel to Europe and experience life out there. Now, keep in mind, this young man seldom went into any town that had any significant population. All his life, he stayed on the ranch, and that's all he knew. Again, just mending fences, taking care of horses and cattle, building tractors, all those kinds of things was what he immersed himself with. That's all he knew. Now, with this in mind, his visit to Europe was going to be an absolutely huge cultural shock, but one that he was looking forward to, one that would be exciting for him, one that he greatly anticipated. But I'm sorry to say that something tragic happened. You see, the moment that he stepped out of the air terminal and into the city, he was struck by a car and he was killed. You see, normally travelers will get a briefing. They'll understand the laws of the place they travel to. They understand the do's and don'ts, the culture, how it is that you greet people. What are the laws of the country which you are visiting? This young man didn't learn those laws. Things prior to going to this country in Europe. He even had this brochure sitting on his dresser back at home, just collecting dust. He had it, he received it, but it was sitting on his dresser at home. He didn't care to open it up and find out what it was that this country or these countries were all about and how to live in these countries. This man came to the edge of the curb, looked to the left, saw no cars, and stepped off. Now, in Europe, does everyone drive the same way as they do in America? No, right? The car came from the right side and took him out. He didn't know. He was ignorant, but that didn't save him. He was offered to know how to live safely, how to live abundantly even in that country. But yet he ignored what he was provided with in order to understand the laws of that country and visit that place and really enjoy it. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And here's where we begin to understand that this vision, without vision, the people perish, is not some dream that we have. It's not some lofty ideal that kind of we come up with in our mind and then the Lord blesses. The vision that we see in Proverbs 29:18 is actually the revelation of God's law. That's what that scripture means. He says, where his law is not known, the people wander aimlessly. And where the people wander aimlessly without knowing what to do, they also don't know what keeps them from harm. They don't know how to live joyfully, how to please the Lord, because as we read scripture, it's very clear what the laws are of God. And so we understand not only what keeps us from harm, but also what brings pleasure to the Lord. And we are able to discern the truth and act according to God's word. Now, unfortunately, the same can happen in a church. A church that isn't acting in accordance with the written word of God can step off the curb also and just be plastered. There's unfortunately a lot of churches that are wandering aimlessly. They're trying to, instead of having God's vision and applying God's vision for the church, they're trying to make up their own dream. They're saying, God, bless what I'm thinking of. Bless my dream. And that's not the way it works. God says, hey, listen, I've laid it all out for you. It's right here. Dust it off. Get it off your dresser and understand how it is that you're supposed to do church, to glorify me, to bless me, and to be a people who are blessed and growing and healthy. It's all here. What's bad is that with these dreams, with these lofty dreams and man's idea of how church should be, what happens is man is elevated. And then what happens after a while is the church starts to fizzle. It starts to lose its effectiveness because the purpose is all based on man's ideals and it's on shaky ground. It's on a foundation made of sand. And so at some point it falls. And even worse than that, it leads people astray and they believe that church is something that it's not. And you have a lot of people walking out there thinking that church is one way and don't even want to step foot back into another church because they've been misled. It was a man's vision, and it's not necessarily that. It has to do with God's vision as far as laying the foundation and moving forward with purpose to accomplish God's plans. So here's the thing is I believe that we all need, all of us, we need to fully understand God's purpose for the church and function as he designed us to function. Now in Acts chapter 1, here's the example, and I wanted to turn to these verses because I want to show you what a church should look like. This is an example to us. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then in chapter 2, verse 40. This is after Peter had preached the gospel. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, how close are we to modeling what we just read as a church? I think as a church, again, if we're more interested in what we want to do than what God wants to do in the church, then I think we're missing the mark. This is what we're supposed to be modeling. So the question is, what does it look like for us? How do we get there as a church? How do we get there as the refuge? What are all these... There's a lot of preconceived notions that we have about church. We need to basically allow the Lord to wash that out and instead build a good foundation according to his word about what the church really is supposed to look like. And this is it right here. So this is what we're shooting for. And this is why from here, I'll take it Ephesians chapter 4. But here's the thing, is every Christian should be serving the Lord. And I'll walk you through Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 is what we'll be going through. But every Christian should be serving the Lord in some way in order to cause growth to the church for the edifying of itself in love. We see that in verse 16 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, which says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Think about that. Because sometimes, not sometimes, many times, we come to church and we sit and we just receive. We're a generation, we're a society to where we like to receive. Give me what I want, give me what I need. But we don't want to give back of ourselves. That's just the way we are. Okay, and this generation is really feeding that really well. So, I'm going to ask you to go against your natural tendencies to just receive. And as you go out today and go about your business, ask the Lord to search you and show you exactly where you fit in to the body of Christ. In other words, where do you fit in? Where will you serve in your church? Because we're all called to serve. Do you know that? It says here, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share," right? Is that clear? This is God's word. "Causes growth of the body." This is in maturity. And if the sheep are healthy, then they can reproduce sheep. Just as Pastor Chuck Smith says, you know, a shepherd cannot reproduce sheep, right? It's sheep that reproduce sheep. It's, you know, very common sense kind of a thing, right? So if you're healthy and you're growing, then not only once you reach that age of maturity, will you be joyful and understand God's will for your life, and please him, but you'll also, guess what, share your faith with others. And God will grow the church in numbers. And no, that's not what we look for, as far as that's not our goal. It's like, I'm going to count, you know, how many people are here. I've never done that, never will. But it's natural. That's what an exciting group of disciples of Jesus Christ do. They can't help themselves. They just speak the truth and they talk about Jesus Christ. So this is attractive to everyone outside the church, inside the church. As someone is invited, they come into the church. That's one of the benefits. You see, at the Refuge, we desire to see God grow people into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. That's in your brochure. Passionate. And when people see that, you invite someone to the Refuge and they walk in through the doors and they see a bunch of people who are following Acts chapter 2, 42, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they see what's going on, something like that. There's a love that's for each other. It's attractive. They say, you know what? Out in the world, this is not what we have. I want what you have. How is it that I go about getting this? You can tell them about Christ. But it's attractive. It's attractive. Turn it, if you're not there already, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. You thought I was going to 11, right? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in you all. In other words, listen, this is how we are to behave within the body. This is what people ought to see as they come in. And then the Lord gives us these spiritual gifts, which we'll see starting in verse 11 and going down, how it is that they are supposed to be come to maturity. But there's unity that people should see as they come through the doors. Now let's continue. Verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's four things that we're going to take a look at. One that we're going to concentrate on this morning, and then the other three we'll take care of next week. But the first one is this. This is Jesus laying the foundation upon which he builds his church. It's in this manner. Verse 11, we see that there are men who are called by God. We see in this verse that God has called some men to the ministry to serve him in these various positions of honor. It is absolutely a privilege. It comes with great responsibility, but they are called by God. They are called by God without a doubt. Secondly, we see in verse 12 that they are called by God, but it's not that they just go into church and they're not statues there. They're not to just walk around in solitary confinement, you know, and be holy men. No, they're there for a reason in churches. These men are there to equip the saints. That's our job. We are to equip the saints. Why? Because you are to do the work of the ministry. And so how is it that you can do the work of the ministry if you're not taught, if you're not shown, if you're not supported to do such a thing. And fourthly, it's for the edifying of the church body. You know, the dictionary definition of edifying is providing moral or intellectual instruction. So we're supposed to teach you how to do the work of the ministry so that you could do the work and edify the church body. So you could provide moral and intellectual instruction to others. Did that sound like something you signed up for? Probably not, right? But that's where we should be as a body. Well, why is it that you think that Christianity has just continued to grow in numbers throughout the whole world? It's because this is what the foundation that the Lord has laid for the church. Listen, yeah, pastors, teachers, evangelists, you're all there for a reason. Prophets and apostles are, I'll talk about them in a little bit, but those were to lay the foundation. When scripture talks about them, they're in the past tense. But it's for the purpose, as far as pastors, teachers, and evangelists, is to prepare each and every one of you. And I love Romans 10, 14 and 15. Because this is what we are to do. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And that's my responsibility. That's what I am to prepare you for. That's what the elders of the church are there to prepare you for. So let's begin, and we'll end here in verse 11, the called by God. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm not going to go into depth as far as apostles and prophets are concerned, but I will say that they serve their purpose in laying the foundation for the church. Now, the Lord confirmed his signs to the apostles, which to show a transition of authority from Israel to its priest and its priesthood to the apostles who were laying down the foundation for the church. As far as Israel was concerned, it was a new entity. The church is being formed, and this is the foundation. The apostles and the prophets, this was their work. This unique anointing testified to Israel as well as to the Gentiles. Basically, a new order of leadership. Formerly, it was the priests within Israel, and now it was the church. It was, who are these shepherds that are coming under the teaching of Jesus Christ? Now, here's the benefit of understanding where apostles and where prophets come into play when it comes to the church. Is becoming aware of what the Bible says about these positions in the early church can help us guard against misleading teachings in the church today. There are some people who call themselves prophets and believe that they are receiving new revelation from the Lord. And they'll... Hold on. He's talking to me. That's not so. When Scripture talks about prophets, Scripture refers to them in the past tense in laying the foundation for the church. Validated by signs and miracles, the apostles deemed the faith for the whole church and established the written word by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And once the scriptures were completed, the church had all that was necessary in the area of revelational truth. It was the word, the whole counsel of God was revealed. The foundation was laid. The apostles' instructions were in words and put to paper for all succeeding generations. on how to live in obedience to the faith. Now, once a foundation is laid and a house is built, foundation doesn't have to be relaid. Ephesians 2:20. And here we see the church. In fact, we'll start with verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice, having been built. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So again, it's in past tense, the prophets and apostles. So that's all I'm going to say in regards to them. I'll save it for later as far as going into maybe a more in-depth study. Or if you have any questions, specific questions, please see me afterwards, and I'd love to discuss that with you. But the next one is evangelists. Now, we have a wonderful example just about 10 miles down the road of a man who is absolutely anointed as an evangelist. Greg Laurie. You know, the Harvest Crusades that take place every year. Thousands of people who come forward and make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely beautiful. Every time I see this sea, this river is coming down from the stadium and onto the field, it absolutely moves me. You know, I know many people out on, you know, in the stands are just brought to tears because it's an amazing movement. And that's what God has chosen to do through Pastor Greg Laurie. Now, Scripture tells us that we are to do the work of an evangelist. Just as Paul told young Timothy, he said, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Mario stood up here and mentioned that we are all to do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't matter who you are. We are to proclaim the truth. And we are to talk to other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's just what we should do. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll have the same results as Pastor Greg Laurie, right? And that's not what we should be looking for. But we are called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of what the visible results are. John Michael Wong said, quote, "The success of evangelistic outreach is rightly gauged by the accuracy of the message, not by the number of positive responses," close quote. Now, in Acts 2:47, we read that it says that the Lord is the one who adds to the church. It's his church, that's his responsibility. All we are is to sow. We'll continue to sow the word, and we don't know what kind of soil it's landing on. Is it fertile? Is it ready to receive? I don't know. Will someone else water? I hope so. If not, hopefully I'm watering it. But that's what we are called to do. Just sow the word, sow the truth, and allow God to bring the increase. Don't worry about the results. Just be faithful. I heard it, I believe it was yesterday. God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. We're simply to do the work of an evangelist and leave the results up to God. Next are pastors and teachers. Now, these are shepherds of the flock, under shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who laid down his life. Now, pastors and teachers, they have a great responsibility to feed and tend to the flock. It's my responsibility to make sure that you're okay, that you're moving in the right direction, to pray with you, that you allow me to be that for you. That's a great responsibility. Now, Jesus in John 21, after having been crucified and being raised, he comes to Peter and he restores him. And in verse 15, he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus restored Peter and he entrusted him with a great responsibility of being that shepherd to the flock of Jesus Christ. What a great responsibility, one that cannot be looked at, taken upon lightly. It's a great responsibility. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9 kind of puts it in perspective. For those of you who take notes, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9 says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. What great responsibility. And I pray that I never hold back the full counsel of God, that with the blessings also I explain to you the cursings, what blesses God, but also what grieves God's heart, and that you receive the whole counsel as it's laid out for us in the Word of God. Now, James 3:1, this is for the reason that he says this. It says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So we need to be careful of not laying hands on anyone who is young in the faith to be a teacher of the Word of God. Because they'll joyfully receive it. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But you place them in a dangerous position. What great responsibility. And yet God calls, he equips, and he sends. Now, I had great difficulty at first because I never saw this coming. I don't know about anybody else who was called to be a pastor, but I never saw it coming. It was just something that came like a thief in the night. You know, it was like, wow, what happened here? I was well on my way climbing the corporate ladder. I was doing well. But the Lord has a way of turning what you desire and instilling in you his plan and purpose. And you just need to heed that call. Now, for me, it was kind of encouraging to read, to come across 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. He says, for you see your calling, and he has a great way of humbling you. For you see your calling, brethren, not that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So that was good. That was humbling, right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Again, just very encouraging, very uplifting. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I say amen to that. Because I thought, you know what? God has to be working through a vessel like me in order for him to be, receive all the praise and all the glory. And everything is off of my shoulders, understanding that I'm a vessel. And I am to just simply make sure that I am making every attempt according to what I know to live a life which is righteous in God's eyes. That's my responsibility. But God's doing the work. It's obvious. God is doing the work. The office of pastor is a calling. Great responsibility. It's not an office that's gained with a degree, diploma, certificate. And I'm not, don't, don't hear me wrong on that. Please understand me. I'm not against formal education whatsoever, and it's beautiful when the two come together. But just because you've gone to Bible college doesn't necessarily mean that you've called to be a pastor. It doesn't. Maybe God is preparing you for another work, maybe the missionary field. Maybe he's calling you to be a youth worship leader. Maybe he's calling you for some other line of work. It may be that he's just really equipping you really well so that you will evangelize your whole workplace. For you to be able to just really argue well in the proper way with love. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're called. Now, God does call those whom he places within the church. We see the beginning of the letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I love what Galatians 1:1 says. As he wrote this out, he says, Paul, an apostle, in parentheses, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And you can look at Paul's writings in regards to that. And that's why when we look at Ephesians 4:11, it says that he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's Jesus Christ who calls and who gives. Now, as our Lord raises people in the different positions within the church, I am simply to acknowledge, to observe, and to agree. That's all I do. I observe, I acknowledge, and I agree with the Lord. Okay, yes, I see that so-and-so is just, he's doing what I would say an elder would do, you know, according to the Word of God. He has a heart for the people. He's ministering to them in a special way. He's praying with them. He's concerned for their spiritual well-being. He cares for them. Now, 1 Timothy 5:22 warns us not to lay hands on anyone hastily, not prematurely, not in the absence of prayer and observation, to make sure that the person is truly called and ready to serve in the capacity of a pastor or an elder. Now, as the pastor, the structure of the church, today you understand it as there's the senior pastor, and then you have the administrative pastors or assistant pastors, associate pastors, you know, so on and so forth. And then you have the elders and deacons, and that's just the structure of the church. The term elder can be interchanged. It can mean shepherd or overseer, and it's actually overseer. But for us within the church, that's how it's structured. And this is what I want to move into right now, and this is how we'll conclude this morning. This morning we know about who God calls. Next week we'll learn about why and for what purpose. But we see how God calls. It's inexplicable. It really is. When God calls you into the position of an elder or a pastor, I imagine as an evangelist too, that there's just something that you know. I hear Greg Laurie, how he talks about him going out to the beach and just, I think it was the first time he went out. And he was just sharing with a small group of people. And before he knew it, he says, he looked around and it was like a crowd. Where all these people come from? And all he did was present Jesus Christ to them. And many accepted Jesus Christ right then and there. Now, how could you explain that? There's absolutely no explanation other than, okay, God has ordained you to serve him in that special function. And will you be obedient to that calling? Or will you dismiss it? There may be pastors out here right now. Who is it? Now, one very important calling is the office of an elder. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read this, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. In other words, an elder. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Which goes back to 1 Timothy 5:22, where we're warned not to lay hands on an elder hastily, on someone hastily rushed. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as a church, this was, first of all, again, and I hope you understand just that first verse there, 4:11, understand a little bit better. We're going to get to the rest to where that helps us prepare for what Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 look like as far as the church is concerned. But I hope you understand a little bit better of what the responsibility is and how it is that God calls those who are pastors and elders and deacons. And understand that it is a calling by God. But something that we're going to do that's special this morning is I'm going to recognize a few men as the first official elders of our church. And so I'd like to ask for Stephen Fraser to come on, Peter Bonilla, and Chuck Sines. And you know what? I'm going to ask Linda and Darcy and Anna to come up with Bettina. You guys are awesome. I love you guys, and I've really been honored and privileged to serve the Lord with you and you as well. This is a special moment that we share as a family, and also you as couples serving the Lord together, because this is a calling that is on their lives, but you are there to help them fulfill that calling and for you yourself to serve the Lord in a special way. Father, we thank you for doing a mighty work in this place. Father, this church was birthed by you, but it wasn't an accident. We didn't take you by surprise. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to give us wisdom and discernment in leading this church to glorify you. I thank you for Chuck. Lord, for his gift of exhortation, Lord. He's a man that encourages and uplifts. Thank you for Peter, Lord, for being that brother that cares, that will come alongside no matter what and bless others. Thank you for Stephen, for giving him a heart of compassion, for the gifts that he brings as far as administration is concerned, and for giving all of himself to your church, Lord, and to your people. And so, Lord, we are just here to acknowledge them as elders here at the Refuge. We ask that as I've anointed them with this fragrant oil, Lord, that you, Lord, anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that you empower them to do things which in and of themselves they are not able to do, to bring you glory and to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, and we just ask that you put a hedge of protection around the marriages, that you bless Anna, Linda, and Darcy, Lord, as they come alongside their husband, and Lord, just glorify you by being the wives that you've called them to be. So thank you, we praise you, and continue to bless the Refuge, Lord, in our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You can stay standing because I'm going to close with this. Chuck gave me this, and again, you know, we're going to continue with this message part two next week. But Psalm 127, 1, very appropriate. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Guess what? The watchman is not just me. It's also Chuck, Peter, and Stephen. We're all the watchmen. Unless it is the Lord that builds his house, we labor in vain. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for laying the foundation. And Lord, I ask that you do reveal to each and every one of us how it is that we are to serve you within your church. Lord, that we may be a people who blesses you and glorifies you in the way in which you have prescribed for us to do that. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time, and continue again as we have spoken and we have asked, Lord, to bless this church, all to bring you glory and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.